Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. I'm Pastor Paul Angelonis.
Are you going to rush through there or something?
Am I talking too fast?
Are you talking fast? Yeah. Or maybe it's me because I was leaning back in my chair thinking, okay, well, go
I'm
ahead.
I'm Pastor Paul Angelonis.
You are. Yes, you are.
That's my name.
Yes, your name.
We're here in the studio.
We are.
Philippe Siragi.
That's me. And the famous...
And Jehu. He's behind the screen, behind the cameras. We're going to get him on. We're going to get a mic.
And we are going to give him a mic.
It's going to happen.
At some point. You know.
He's going to be part of the show.
Yeah.
At least on Tuesdays, he'll be part of the
Maybe
show.
Maybe some Tuesday. There's one coming up we've been discussing that we should bring him in. You know?
Yeah.
I'm just saying.
Yeah, we'll see.
You never know.
Stay tuned.
Stay
everybody.
Tuned make for sure the next episode.
Make sure you're got those notifications on. Subscribe.
All these things you have to do to make sure you don't miss Jehu.
Smash that bell. Is that what that's what all the YouTubers say? Yeah.
Smash that bell.
Notifications for when the episode comes. But also, you'll probably get notifications for all the other
Grace. But you don't have. You can disregard them. It's fine. As long as Jehu is not on it, then it's not interesting.
You could fill your entire day with the Greater Grace live streams if you wanted to.
Right, but not with Jehu though. So that's going to be like a special treat.
That'll be a special one.
I'm telling you,
it'll be fun.
Anyway,
if it happens.
Yeah. Well, we're trying.
We'll see how it goes.
We just lost 2 minutes.
That's
good content, though.
If you haven't noticed, that's like my plans. Like
that's my plans. So we're mumbling and rumbling, and then when we have 3 minutes left, and we say something meaningful. Well, hopefully.
Sorry, we couldn't finish with that. We have to
something
go.
Like that. We have experience.
Today, we're learning. We're growing. We're still new to this, guys. We're still kind of figuring it all out, but. Today, we're talking about correction and chastisement. Yesterday, Roger and Liz talked about what is chastisement and correction and talking about the impact it have, positive, our viewpoint on chastisement and correction. Mm-hmm. And then today, we're going to be answering the question, why do we need chastisement and correction? Well, I guess, do we need chastisement and correction? Yes. And if we do, why? And we have a few different places where we'll go in scripture to talk about chastisement and correction, and then thinking about what happens when I'm not chastised or corrected. And we see examples of that in scripture. But Philippe, do you want to get us started as we are talking about chastisement and correction and why it's important for us?
I would say just like everything else in the Bible, the way we see the motive, the intent behind what God says, unless we see this properly, then we don't understand what it means, right? Hmm. So, like, for example, let's if we take a big, known words that are opposed, you have the gospel on one side, and then you have a legalistic mindset on the other side. And I think it's we tend to misunderstand the Bible, and I'm not saying people out there says I tend to misunderstand the Bible in some areas in my life because I don't understand God's motivation behind it. Right. So like people are, when an atheist, they are outraged. What kind of God gives up his own son, on the cross? Okay. Well, because you say this, or we think we can say this because we don't understand the big reality behind it. And, works, for example, like the book of James is the same. Just giving an example before we go about chastisement. What I mean by that is if you read the book of James and you don't read it with the understanding of Romans and Galatians and even Ephesians for that matter, then we tend to think that James is encouraging the testing of our actual salvations by the amount of works we're doing, right? So, and that's a natural tendency because we tend to take God's truth and bring it to our own plane of existence. Mm-hmm. And that's a problem. And I think it's the same thing for chastisement. And in that, I mean, like if I want to chastise someone, it's because I'm angry. If I want to chastise someone, it's because I want revenge. Like it's not to say nothing big, but I mean, like my wife and I, we're having issues with someone who's like really, I don't know if we can use the bzzz button, but being a jerk, not in the church, but, anyway, sure. In other aspects of our life. And my natural tendency, because I can be this way, would be, okay, well, you're looking for trouble. This is my middle name, that would be me naturally. And you know, I'm not a pushover, let's put it this way. So sure. If you push, I'll push back, you know, and then you realize, hold on for a second, you know, is Christ in it? You know, and my motivation, I think really, and it's funny because my wife, like, she's very sweet and she knows how to convince me, you know, to think the bigger picture. And I think we celebrated our 24th anniversary yesterday.
Wow.
Gosh. I know, right? We're almost a quarter of a century next year. It's going to be fun. But that's not the point, except my wife is awesome. But uh-huh. I just
she
want,
is awesome.
She's, yeah, well, as. Yeah, yes. You know, and I don't want Jehu to be, you know, like, but I mean, she's, for me, she's better than Jehu. I'm just saying.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
so I had to bring Jehu in the picture again. But hey, no offense, man. You're great. But I mean, if I had to choose between you and Françoise,
she's
then.
Better than like any other human being.
Oh, well, yeah, basically. I mean, but I just wanted to point out Jehu because, you know, we've been speaking about him a lot. And he might has, you know, he might just grow a big head at some point and think, like, you know what I'm saying? So we don't want that. It's not sure. good for you. Anyway, sure. Going back to the long, I want to go back to my long rambling about, you know, motivation. So the point being is I can have this attitude of being angry. Okay, you're looking for trouble. Here I am, you know,
yeah.
Or because I may be hurt or maybe I'm being offended or think it's more serious than that. But I mean, it could be that, okay, now I'm going to have to take matters in my own hands, mm-hmm. but I can't trust myself to apply any response with the right motivation, unless I'm walking in the spirit, correct?
Hmm.
So it could be anger. It could be, so could I go, like, people fight all the road rages and all these things mm-hmm. because, like, mm-hmm. what is wrong with you? Like, someone will end up in jail at some point for yeah. what? Because somebody cut you off? You will never see them again, you know. So yeah. this is who we are. So we project that onto God. God is angry, you know. He's gonna smash you in the face. And discipline becomes the D word, you know. You don't say pronounce the word because, you know, because we're afraid of it. And just like repentance and you know, these words have been stolen by Pharisees, and they gave you a different meaning and because they gave it a different intent behind it. So mm-hmm. I think for me, maybe what you and I can talk about to start off our conversation today, when we say we do need discipline and we do need correction and chastisement, it's not because we're, you know, we need it and as an end in itself. It's a mean to an end, mm-hmm. right? And with the proper motivation. So when God enters a season where he needs to correct us, discipline us, chastise us, it's always out of love. Mm-hmm. And once I understand this, that I don't take this as a rejection, I don't take this as a disagreement or a disfranchising, you know, mm-hmm. you're going to be an idiot, fine, you know. So, yeah. But that's us thinking about God the way we think about each other and the way we think about ourselves, right?
Yeah. So, that's such a good point of, you know.
Thank you.
Projecting onto God, like, this idea of who we think.
Yes.
And I mean, we do that, and I think we can use the imagery that God uses to describe himself, and it can kind of make us miss who God is.
Yeah.
You know, we take all the different things that he's, you know, imagery that he uses as a rock, as a king, as a father, as a shepherd, all mm-hmm. these different things. And I could say, well, shepherd beats his sheep, or is he really caring for his sheep? Or my father in a situation, somebody's situation, maybe I didn't have a good relationship with my father, so I project that onto
Absolutely.
God, and all those different,
yeah.
all those different things can be impactful in the way that I see different things in my life, and the way, like you were saying, the way that I relate to God. And I think particularly as it relates to correction and chastisement, mm-hmm. it's usually a result of a first action. You know, there is something that happens and I am corrected, or mm-hmm. I am chastised. And it's like in disciplining children, someone does something wrong and then you're correcting them for something that you're doing wrong. But as adults or as human beings, maybe we can associate the things that we do with who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And if who I am is linked with what I do, and God is saying, is correcting me for what I do, then is God attacking, is he attacking who I am?
Yeah.
Or am I perceiving that God is attacking who I am?
Yeah.
Well, if this is what I want to do, and God says it's wrong, and this thing that I do is what defines me as
yeah,
a human being,
absolutely.
Then does God care about me? Does yeah. God even know me? You know, because we've kind of conflated these two, combined these two things of mm-hmm. what I do and who I am are mm-hmm. now the same thing.
Yeah.
But if I'm doing that and I connect those two things, which are not necessarily meant to be connected to one another, mm-hmm. I can miss the correction and the benefit of God speaking into my life and helping me in those situations, and the love and the kindness and the benefits that come with his correction, because I'm so focused on God doesn't care about me. God doesn't know me. God doesn't recognize me and who I am. And like you were saying, we can impose and project onto him these ideas of him being vengeful and him being angry and him being wanting to put me in my place, which in one sense, he's the only one who can do those things. He's the only one who can put me in my place. But if those things are messing with how I view myself and how I see myself, then I'm not going to see God the way that he is either, and I'm not going to see myself the way that I am. So I'm just going to be discontented and frustrated and and lost, looking for something that can fulfill me outside of God. Like as you were saying, we can't, when we're trying to find our identity or find out who we are outside of God, it's a fruitless venture. We kind of just keep on moving from one thing to the other, especially when we are withstanding God in the things that we're doing. So I think that combination of linking what I do with who I am and God challenging the things that I do then challenges who I see myself to be, which can push me further away from God because I'm focusing on what I'm doing instead of who I am, which is who God made me to be. And he is wants me to know who I am in him, as opposed to just who I am in this whatever category I define myself in. That makes sense.
Absolutely. And I think it goes back to what we were saying earlier. Like, and we project this combining on God as well. God, Jesus turns the table in the temple. He needs anger management because he's an angry guy.
Yes.
Not at all. You know, God chastised me because he's a horrible person. You know, like he deals with me with anger. And the Bible says the opposite. Is God depicted as angry sometimes in the Bible? Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah.
And even in Hebrews chapter 12, when we're going to be reading some at some point, God is a consuming fire.
Yeah.
You know, and then so, but the whole point is, I got to take him seriously. Like, you know, in any way, like it could be a kid with a parent, it could be me at my job, for example.
Yeah.
If I'm called in an office because I don't do what I'm supposed to, I do what I'm not supposed to, I better take the warning seriously.
Yeah.
You know, well, you know, my supervisor has an anger issue. Why? He called me in his office. He said he doesn't like the way I work because I don't turn in my work on time. This guy, he needs a shrink.
Yeah.
No, he doesn't.
Yeah.
You need an attitude adjustment. So I can project on other people and then I can project on God. It's almost like me rationalizing my way out of my need for discipline. And all this comes in the fact because, and I think it makes the point you were making earlier, any attempt to correct me is an attempt to, I take it as an attack on who I am. But I'm not my sin. That's what the Bible says. So can I recognize the fact that yes, like I said something to, we had a younger adult meeting and we're talking. It says, well, if I'm going to ask you a few questions, don't raise your hand because I don't want to know. But if I would ask you, who's a sinner? Everybody raise their hand. Okay. Well, you know, like I lie sometimes. Yeah, I can read it. And then who's proud? Nobody raised their hands ever. I think it's so telling for me that we're not feeling comfortable realizing, and that the Bible says there's one thing we have in common, it's pride.
Yeah.
But we're so proud that we don't want to, you know, recognize that we're pride.
Yeah.
So we have this issue. So I think for me is, I'm afraid, like it's funny, like, you know, the things that are the hardest to say, you know, like one of them is I'm sorry. Because if I admit wrongdoing, then it says something about who I am. But if I do admit, it actually says something about who I am in a good way.
Yeah.
And I think it says something about me in the wrong way. So we have this chastisement, being wrong, being sorry, the wrong way completely. We have it upside down. So God sometimes has to employ discipline and chastisement. But when he does, there's two things we have to notice that are important. Number one is motivation is love. We'll see that in Hebrews 12. And number two, the end is restoration.
Yes.
Always. And it's funny how, you know, when I take, let's take Matthew 18, for example, we have this three-step, you know, process of discipline. You know, talk to your brother alone, and then you talk to your brother with two, three witnesses, mostly elders, and then you bring it in front of the church. and we think sometimes, if I don't know God's heart, I'm going to think that church discipline is an end in itself. All right, that's why we have a bunch of sinners in the back of the chapel. That's where you belong because you're a jerk. Okay, mm-hmm. We told you once, told you mm-hmm. twice, third time, we told the whole church. You see those guys over there, they're sitting in the back because they have an issue. They don't know how to be, you know, so we correct them. This is the name. This is Philip Soraji. Paul and Rolinis are going to sit in the back, not with their wives and family because they're good people. And that's it. Where's the where's the grievance plan? Where's the restoration plan? There's none. But in Christ and in God, every move towards discipline is not like the last resort, but it's a needed process for me to wake up, you know, and go to God and repent. Because and it's funny because that hopefully the discipline leads to repentance in Hebrews 12, and repentance comes from the goodness of God, Romans 2, 3, and 4. Mm-hmm. So that means that if you put the two together, that means discipline is God's goodness, because that's what leads me to repentance.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, it's God's goodness. That's such a good, I mean, that's a great thought, just because of, you know, we can be so caught up in the negative aspects of chastisement or correction, or I just think of it in relation to what we were saying before about identity and what I'm mm-hmm. doing, and how quickly we define ourselves by those things, like yeah. our sin, our successes, mm-hmm. are the things that we're doing. Like, usually it's a negative, like God's correcting us for a negative, but something that pride, something that I'm putting in a place above where it should be, and God is correcting me in that. That restoration and that kindness is, you know, drawing me. He draws me with his loving kindness, right? He is bringing me closer to him so that I can understand him and you know, thinking of the prodigal son and the father and the other son, the older brother, that interaction, like, you didn't know me,
yeah.
you know, and like in these corrections and in these things, we think that we know why God is doing something. We think we understand his motivation or mm-hmm. his purpose or his plan, and like, we're just missing a lot of the time those different things. And it does take us recognizing that I'm wrong. I am, you know, the humility of that type of interaction where I'm not justifying, I'm not, you know, explaining away my actions mm-hmm. in a way that kind of puts it in a better light. You know, yeah. there's always this conversation of, you know, responsibility and fault that I tend to sometimes have with my kids about, it's not my fault. It's not my, you know, I do something and it's a mistake.
Yeah.
And I say, it's not my fault. And it's like, yes, that is a true thing. Like, you didn't mean to throw yeah. the baseball through the window. Okay. Yeah. But who threw the baseball through the window?
Yeah.
Like, you did do that. So like, we can kind of separate ourselves from those things that we're, or attach those things that we're doing to form our identity, but yeah. then separate ourselves from those things when we realize that there's a correction that's yeah. about to come. And there's a responsibility associated with that. But that tension, I guess, in me identifying myself by my actions and then me separating myself from my actions, those, mm-hmm. When yeah. should I do it and when shouldn't I do it? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And how do I know when it's right, or how do I know when it's wrong, or how do I explain away these things? In either event, I'm in either one of these things, whether I recognize myself by my actions or I'm separated from my actions, the correction is not something that I want.
Yeah.
It's not something that I'm looking for. And in either way, I'm just ignoring that correction because this is who I am. You can't tell me anything different, or it's not my fault. I didn't mean to do it. Take the responsibility away from me. But then it's like, well, who's going to pay for that? You know, or who's going to take the responsibility for that? And I think in yeah. our lives, that's how we can be as well, is, you know, looking for these things that are maybe not, we don't want the responsibility or the identity. We really just want to kind of coast in yeah. a way and not have anything come up against what we want to do. And we see in the book of Judges how that worked out. You know, there's a cycle. Maybe we'll talk about it a little bit later.
Yeah.
But there's a way that seems right to a man.
Absolutely.
You know, as it says in Proverbs, I believe, and the end thereof is death. So like, yeah. The correction, as you were saying, is God's kindness. And it's meant to draw us closer to him, mm-hmm, not mm-hmm. to push away from him.
Yeah.
And in our experiences, maybe sometimes we've had negative experiences with correction or discipline or chastisement, mm-hmm. and it's caused us to be pushed away from that, if it's done in anger or if it's done in a way that is not meant, that doesn't bring me closer or draw me closer. So we can, that can kind of frame the way that we see the correction from God in the same way as we were talking about projection before.
Yeah. And I think it's, there's a couple of things we have to understand. I think also to see, because the question we're addressing really today is why is this needed, right?
Yeah.
So we know the Bible, defines what we call total depravity, right? Can Isaiah 1:5, we're sick from the head to the toes. Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are sick and wicked.
Yeah,
there's plenty of places. So what we mean by it, we don't mean I use the word total depravity in a slightly different way that maybe some theologian would, like we are so depraved that we cannot even accept Christ. Therefore, he has to force us impose his salvation on us. We don't believe that. We believe that the Holy Spirit is capable of piercing through the armor of total depravity to touch our hearts and for us to understand the gospel in his light. So that's besides the point. But I think so. Meaning. Between total depravity are, and the verses I gave, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, the incapacity that we have to understand spiritual things without the help of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Then if I can discern my own shortcomings and sins and everything because I don't walk in the spirits, then I just can't see it for myself. Psalm 119, my soul clings to the dust. So these are the realities that put sometimes God in a place or of chastisement, you know, and I think you have this famous quote by C.S. Lewis, you know, God whispers in our pleasures, but he uses pain as a megaphone. And I can honestly tell you, I went through things in my life that were pretty hard. And when I look back and say, could I have learned this, what I've learned? Did I need to go through these things to learn what I honestly can say, yes, I needed it, you know. So would I want to do it again? No. But I'm happy that God was able to redeem, you know, what I went through. And I can honestly say, I think I needed something this drastic in my life for me to understand that my ministry would not be what it is today if God didn't break some of the things in my life that were an issue, like such as pride. I think it's easy when you grew up in being a leader, thinking that you're indispensable. I mean, you're replaceable. You have so many gifts that obviously, you know, you need to be there. And God says, well, you know, and I, you can see the signs before the big, you know, the big baseball bat comes, you know.
Sure.
Well, okay, hold on for a second. You know, well, you know, this verse and this message and whatever. And then bam, upside down, you know, and then you realize, oh my God, you know, how proud, am I to think this way, you know, and thinking that I don't need, you know, God in situations? Because I think the other thing we forget is the life as for the Christian here below is really to the end of our life is to glorify God. And do I glorify God if I walk in the flesh? Do I glorify God if I walk in pride? I don't. So, and all not... It's not because God is like this, okay, you don't glorify me, you know, I'm such a self-centered God that if you don't glorify me, I'm going to beat you up. It's because we need to be looking up to him so we can live our lives properly, not in decently and in order, but even to fulfill the need that God created in our hearts, which is he created us. We are dependent. That's just the way it is. So when you look at this, for me, chastisement, discipline, all these things are acts of love. That we cannot, and you mentioned Judges, maybe we can go there now, you know, before we go to Hebrews 12. But I think in the book of Judges, this is exactly what we have, right?
Yes.
You want to say something about it?
Sure, yeah. So maybe just, yeah, I'll just read the last verse, and a couple of times in the book of Judges, there's like this cycle that we talked about it before we started recording about the Judges, where they are God, where there's peace, they have a leadership, They're at a place where they're okay, and then they fall into idolatry.
Yes.
Then, after falling into idolatry, they are overcome by their enemies, and then God delivers them.
They cry to God.
They cry out to God. Then God delivers them from their enemies, and then they're in a good place again. And then they fall into idolatry. They have, you know, overcome by their enemies. Yes. Cry out to God.
Yeah.
He delivers them. So there's this.
It's a cycle in Judges.
It's a cycle that happens in Judges, and I think it's in Judges 17, but then also in
the 17:6.
And then
last verse
of the book of Judges in Judges 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And I think in our viewpoint of correction and chastisement, we could say that, or we could have the opinion that God is not letting me do what is right in my own eyes. Mm-hmm. And in a way he is, because the way, as we already said, the way that we think things should be as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But the ways that seem right to a man, the end thereof is death. And yes, we see in the book of Judges this cycle that keeps on happening, where mm-hmm. they keep on falling into idolatry and getting overcome by their enemies and then crying out to God. Mm-hmm. But I was thinking, in this chastisement or in this viewpoint of doing what is right in my own eyes, the idea of God is restricting me from living my life.
Absolutely.
Because he's going to chastise me if I do something that is outside of what he wants me to do.
Yeah.
And we can have that be our mindset, and we can look at the truth of that. Obviously, there's a reason why God gave the Israelites the guidelines for the tabernacle and for worshiping him before they went into the promised land, so that they would know how to worship him in the midst of all these different thoughts and all these different things, so that he could tell them how to worship him. And in a similar way, I think that we have been given these instructions for living our lives of honoring God, worshiping God, and the things that are good for us and the things that are bad for us. And we can look at those things and say, well, why can't I just choose for myself? Mm-hmm. And the reality is you can choose for yourself, but you also have to live with the consequences of those choices that you're making. And in some cases, that one of the consequences is God's correction and God's judgment on your life. And just because God has this restriction or this rigidity to him doesn't mean that he's imposing on my identity. It goes mm-hmm. back to what we were saying about who I am being what I do. Like, if I'm doing what is right in my own eyes, I'm going to come up against the things that God says are right. If I'm doing something that's right in my own eyes, but it is wrong, it goes against what God has said. Mm-hmm. And I can, you know, continually be, you know, up against these guardrails or the restrictions that God is imposing, or keep hitting them and get mad at him. But I can also adjust the way that I'm viewing mm-hmm. my life, the things that I'm doing, and recognize those things. I had this thought that I've been thinking about in, I was reading this book called The Soul of Desire, and it's talking about what we want to do, asking ourselves how do we decide what we want to do in mm-hmm. our lives, and how does God play into that? And it has this and this spectrum that it talks about with creativity and rigidity, mm-hmm. that some can view a Christian faith as this rigid thing that you have to follow these rules, you have to do these different things, and your life is constricted to this thing, versus without God, I can have this creativity where I can do whatever I want to do, and I can live my life and enjoy my life and make my own choices and do all these different things, and nobody can tell me anything, right? And I think that in our life, it's actually a combination of, with God, it's actually a combination of those two things, mm-hmm. where the things that I want to do become the things that God has made and God has as a perfect way for us to follow. Mm-hmm. And I can do, when the things that I want to do fall in line with what God is doing, mm-hmm. then that's the perfect union of those two worlds coming together. And in chastisement, it's kind of like that, or correction, it's kind of like that gentle touch that God, in some cases gentle, in some cases not so gentle, touch that God is leading us back to himself, drawing us closer to himself, mm-hmm. knowing the path that's in front of us and knowing the things that are going on. And I think, you know, this cycle in Judges is a reminder for us of okay, do I want the things that are right in my own eyes? And what am I using to make those choices? How am I deciding what is right and what is wrong? Is it just whatever's okay? Because as we've seen in our culture, as we've seen in the world, there are some things that are right today. Like, they're not wrong today, mm-hmm. but 50 years ago, they would be unheard of for you to do any of those things. So if I'm using my eyes as the barometer or as the lens through which I see right and wrong, then how do I know for certain if those things are right? And just because I think that it's right doesn't mean that I'm not going to live with the consequences of the decisions. I was right. I was actually, you weren't right. You were mm-hmm. misinformed, or you were missing a lot of the information, because making a decision with no information about whatever it is, you have a high likelihood of making an incorrect decision if you're Yeah. Just doing it based on a feeling or based on what you think is right in your own eyes.
Yeah, and I think it takes us to Psalm 78, right? Where the whole psalm, it really is like a chronicles of the people of Israel, in you know, and how God summarizes, you know, what they did wrong, mm-hmm. you know, and what they did right, but what they did wrong, and the whole point, I think, of Psalm 78 is just to show God's patience, but also God's understanding of why discipline is necessary. Mm. By saying, he says in different ways, but one way he says that, well, he knows that they are grass mm-hmm. that withers. That's they're regret that withers, then nothing more. Mm-hmm. Not in a condescending way. Mm-hmm. You guys are a bunch of idiots, you know, you don't know what you're doing. He made us, so he knows what we're made of, you know. So there's plenty of points that we can make also in Hebrews that we need the high priest that understands who we are, because we need to be understood. So, you know, I say all the time, as I think as one way for me to remember, like, you know, the Bible can be summarized in three words: creation, fall, and redemption. Mm-hmm. It's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, two chapters on creation, one chapter on the fall, and the rest for me is redemption. Mm-hmm. And I've been people argue with me, you know, because look at the deportation is not, you know, and Paul, you know, well, all this for me is redemption, because I see chastisement as part of redemption and restoration, as we made the point mm-hmm. earlier, and for several reasons. And one of God did not create us just for the sake of hitting us. He created us with the necessary weakness of not being God mm-hmm. and having free will. Mm-hmm. And the consequences are foreknown by God. Therefore, he applies, you know, for it. So we don't have that. Do you and I or anyone have to pay for their own sins? We mm-hmm. don't yeah. if we accept Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, there is a solution for this. Mm-hmm. So do we have to go to hell? No, we don't. You know, do we have to pay for the consequences of our sins? Eternally, we don't. But just like you say with your, you know, a kid that threw the baseball through a window, okay, you didn't mean it, you didn't do it, it's fine, but you're responsible for this, so we're going to take your allowance and pay for the window, you know. Yeah. And of course, we have insurance, so there'd be a copay of $20, for example, so you won't be hurt that much. But in the point, you know, so there are consequences, and that's what I think we misunderstand. We misunderstand someone, like, I think I enjoyed when you said that as a good way of seeing parenting, mm-hmm. explaining to your kid what needs to be understood, but still, you have to understand that you threw the ball. Mm-hmm. You didn't mean to, we get it, we love you. Mm-hmm. And if a kid gets offended by this, then there is principles there that are not being understood. Now, if you take the positive view what you were describing in project this towards mm-hmm. God, can I give him some room? Mm-hmm. You know, and yeah. then all of a sudden, then you know, then here comes, you know, Hebrews chapter 12. You know, the, mm-hmm. I think it's the whole point. Maybe we can go there, because I think now we have the the framework to understand what the Bible says mm-hmm. about discipline. Hebrews 12 is not the only one, of course, place where, but there's many places in the Bible we have, you know. So I don't know where you want to start with this.
It doesn't matter to me.
Okay, so we have a great, you know, verse 12, we have a great, you know, cloud of witnesses, right? And that layers society every weight and the sin at the beginning. We're mm-hmm. looking to Jesus, right? And then it goes on to say, if you endure chastisement, and I don't know, I'm going to read it from the King James, so be ready. So we have this joke for you guys, because I know that sometimes there's a word that we cannot say, but it's in the Bible. So we agreed to do something. I'm going to read it from the King James, and then we're going to beep the word. So if you want to know what the word is, you have to go to the King James for yourself. Right, so if you enter chastisement and God deals with you, that's verse 7, so don't get excited, as with sons, for what son is there but a father does not chasten, right? The point is, because sometimes in Romans 1, Paul says, not you, but the Apostle Paul, because yeah, you didn't write the book of Romans. I don't want people to be confused about this. You know, so when we say,
I didn't say that earlier.
Yeah, yeah, I know what I mean. I mean, people might say, oh, yeah, Paul, is that the guy who wrote Romans? No, he didn't. So it's the other Paul.
Paul from YouTube.
Not from Paul YouTube, but Paul from the Bible, the original one. And, you know, he says in Romans 1, the whole point is, like, sometimes God give them up to their desires.
Yeah.
So God is not disciplining mm-hmm. or chastising people, you know, people who are not his
children.
His children, you know, he says, make a point. Yeah. So he goes there. So the verse 7 we read, now we're going to read verse 8. So we're going to read, because we cannot say bad words on Grace Hour, even if it's in the Bible. So we're going to cover that. So, but if we are without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then are ye and not sons.
Yeah.
You know? It's perfect timing. Thank you very much. Yeah. So if you want to know what the word is, you got to check it out in the King James Version.
Illegitimate is what
the illegitimate. That's the new King James.
Illegitimate.
But
yeah.
You know what? I think they went with the culture. We don't want to be offending. It's the word.
Yeah, yeah.
And actually,
fatherless. You're fatherless, right? Essentially.
Well, no, it's like you have a father, except he's not a legitimate one.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's the point. So what do we read here, verse 7 and 8? We read that discipline is attached to two fundamental things. Number one is God loves, therefore he chastises. And God chastises those who he loves and those who belong to him.
Yeah.
So if you're not chastised, there's your red flag. Hmm. And if you are under discipline or chastisement, there's your green flag. Hmm. That's the funniest thing, that we take chastisement. Like, how many kids do you have?
Three.
How many kids do you discipline in the whole world?
Three.
It's why? Because you're not the dad of any other ones.
Yeah.
So how many kids do you love, really, as a father? Three.
Three, yeah, yeah.
You can love other kids, you know, like, mm-hmm. you know, yeah, hi, how are you doing? It's good to see you, whatever. But then, no, you're coming to my home. I don't know you. I don't feed you. And, you know, like, yeah, if you're a friend of my kid, you know, of course. But that's the point, right? Yeah. The point being is it's exactly the same. So God is looking at you and I and thinking, they're going to need a spanking. You know,
yeah, yeah.
Paul and Philippe are needing the spanking, you know, and we could argue, well, you know, no, give us some room. I gave you some room. I've been trying to tell you for 3 years, you know, because that's God's patience towards us. So that's the point, really, when you think about, why do we need it, right? Because otherwise, without this, we may not be able to see the correction that is needed. Mm-hmm. But also, the fact that we can receive it, because of what Hebrews 12 says, 7 and 8, right?
Yeah, I was thinking, like, reading further down in Hebrews chapter 12, there's a verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present.
Yeah.
You know, when you're going through the chastisement, you're not enjoying it typically, mm-hmm. but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness mm-hmm. to those who have been trained by it.
Damn.
And I'm thinking of, like, the correlation between chastisement, understanding of the chastisement of God with the forgiveness of mm-hmm. God. Because I think in the chastisement, we can say, well, am I forgiven or not? Like, why are you mm-hmm. punishing me? Why are you correcting me? If everything that I do is covered under the blood of Christ, then what is the correction for? Like, yeah. how is that helpful? Mm-hmm. How is that? And it's the relationship that the righteousness, yeah. peaceable fruit of righteousness that we have. How do we get righteousness in the first place? Mm-hmm. It's by the grace of God and by his forgiveness of our sins that we are made righteous and we're no longer slaves of sin, but we are slaves of righteousness unto holiness in Romans chapter 6. But like, we can kind of miss the forgiveness of God when we focus so much on the correction and the chastisement mm-hmm. of God. And I heard a story, someone was saying that they, you know, their kid wrote on the wall or something like that, and they came home from work, the dad came home from work and disciplined the kid for writing, you know, a crayon on the wall or whatever, for doing that. And the kid, dad corrects him in whatever way, you know, I don't know the particulars of it, but later on that day, they're going to bed and he heard his son crying in the bathroom. And he goes and asks him, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? And he says, I wrote on the wall. And the dad's like, yeah, I know. I already forgave you for writing on the wall and the correction and all those different things. But he was still had that. And I think we can be that way too, where like the correction is something that addresses maybe the wrong that I've done, mm-hmm. or it's the wall that I keep hitting, or whatever illustration you want to use, the restrictions that I have in my life. But I'm focusing on what I did wrong or focusing on the correction. I'm missing the forgiveness of God.
Mm-hmm.
That is like the point of all of this, is like to be brought to that relationship. And the restoration that you were saying earlier is like, do I believe that God has forgiven me for what I have done?
Yeah.
And maybe the easy way is for me to not care. And then I do whatever I want to do. Mm-hmm. And that way I don't have to be reminded of the forfeiting or the devaluing of God's forgiveness and his grace in my life. Yeah. And I say, okay, well, if it doesn't, if I don't care about God's forgiveness, then I don't care about His correction. So then I don't, then I'll just do whatever I want to do and let the chips fall where they may in my life. And is that a real way that I want to live my life? Mm. I mean, some people have chosen to, that would be the way that they want to live. But if I want, but I would say, instead of having that be the way, understanding that this correction is an addressing of my mistakes or my faults or my, you know, the issues that I experience is meant to point me towards a forgiveness of my sin. And then in that forgiveness to the relationship that comes as a result of that, so that I can learn about who I am, so I can live my life and have my decisions, have my will, have the things that I do not be what's right in my own eyes, but actually what God wants for me and how those two things can line up and become come the way that I live my life.
Well, I think it's such a great point, because I'm thinking another way to say this maybe would be, like, for me, I'm processing what you're saying. I think maybe sometimes we misunderstand or misinterpret correction as unforgiveness from God.
Yes, yeah.
And that's such a great way to think, you know, not to think this way, to meditate about.
Sure,
okay,
yeah.
So am I doing this, like, in my life? Am I looking at, and it brings so many ideas, like, I'm thinking about situation, I'm thinking, yeah, I think I tend to do this. Like, it's natural for me to think this way. Because if I project on God the motivation as anger for correction, then of course.
Yeah.
Like, just like I was saying about situation earlier that I didn't give any particulars, but I mean, my point was, I don't think any of my motivation to handle the situation I'm referring to is anything but, you know, fleshly in that way. You know, you're pushing my buttons and you don't want to do that, you know. And you know, it's like so many things we do and we project on God, but then if I understand that the very motivation of God for chastising is love, then it cannot be in forgiveness. Because, like, you know, in theology, we make the difference between our union with God and our communion with God. Like, our union with God cannot be broken. That's my salvation. But my communion with God can be broken.
Yeah.
Now, if my communion with God is broken, it's only because I decide not to restore it. It's already restored. I'm forgiven in Christ. I just have to repent. And if I don't, then I get into chastisement. And if I see that chastisement as unforgiveness, I'm not restoring my communion with God. So seeing how important, you know, chastisement is in our life as Christians, and realizing the motivation, which is love, and then the application, which is also love, and then that changes the way, and then we go back to what we're saying, and then I can see God's discipline as unforgiving, unforgiveness, then I can receive it. I can receive out of love, you know, and I think it's the same with the human beings. We have an issue with close friends or your spouse, and you realize, you know, what you want is you want everything to be back to where they were. You know, this is a love relationship with our spouses. You know, if something is between us, that just bothers me. You know, there's nothing that keep me up at night. You know, I can tell you, like, in the last 30 years, if I stayed up 3 times in my life because I was bothered, you know, and most of the times because there's something between my wife and I. That's it. You know, or, you know, it could be other things sometimes, but I mean that. And that's, sorry, that's exactly what we're talking about, because the love relationship is there, whatever comes in between becomes an issue. And that's the way I should see my relationship with God. You know, this issue brings distance from God. He's going to break that distance by issuing, like, by sending discipline. And that's exactly, that should be, that's an extended hand from God. That is not extending a slap. It's an extending hand for reach.
Yeah.
I like what you said. I think it's very, very important.
Yeah, like, the correction and the chastisement is, it does expose my sin.
Yeah.
It does expose the things that I've done wrong. It does remind me of those things. But its purpose is to redirect me towards the forgiveness of God. Not meant for me to wallow in that, not meant for me to be reminded of that, not meant for me to be stuck in my sin or stuck in my mistakes that I've made, but to see them and to turn to the God who's forgiven me and the God who loves me and be drawn closer to Him. Like, I was thinking of in the garden after the fall, right? In Genesis 3, there's this, you know, God decides in Himself that He's going to, you know, kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. And like you could say, oh, that's like the judgment, the correction of God is that you disobeyed and now you're going to, and he has all the, goes through all the different things like that are a result of the fall. But just the act of no longer being able to go into the garden and the angel with the swords guarding the garden so they couldn't go back in. And like you could say, like, why did God do that? Why did God take them, not let them stay in the garden? That's what, that was their home. That's how they, that's all that they knew. And now God's being so, you know, harsh with them. But I, in looking at that, they made the mistake of disobeying God, and staying in the garden would have reminded them over and over again of the mistake that they made of eating of the tree and disobeying God. And I've heard it referred to as that being like a picture of what hell would be like, being reminded and over seeing and replaying all the mistakes and all the failures and all the things. And that actually God removing them from that was actually a mercy for them so that they could get away from those mistakes and his, and see, you know, live their life and follow in him in a different way. And I think we can look at God's chastisement in that same way. Like, why is God being so harsh with me? It was actually, he's being so merciful to me in that he's showing me where I'm wrong, but then he's also forgiving me for the wrongs that I've already done and wants me to be closer to him and have those things. So I can focus on the negatives or focus on the correction and miss the forgiveness that he has for us and the grace that he has for us that is meant to draw us closer to him. And then we're not even talking about like correcting other people or just, you know, all that, those dynamics and unforgiveness that we see in those relationships that we have. But, you know, it's important. God's correcting us because he loves us and helping us in being drawn closer to him. If I want to be closer to him, as you were saying, because he's available, his hand is out ready for us to respond and to, you know, embrace him in a real way.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow. Awesome.
Well, thanks for joining us today. Make sure you subscribe on all the places you can subscribe, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, YouTube, Facebook, all
and thanks
places.
To Jehu for covering that word,
thank
though
you,
it's Jehu. Biblical.
Yeah.
I was not getting in trouble for that.
Yeah, that's right. Thank
you. And we
Jehu.
Had fun doing it.
Make sure you check out the episodes the rest of the week.